My name is Adam. If we haven't met, I'm the lead pastor here at Oasis Church, and it is great to have you with us on this Easter Sunday. Whether you're here with us in the church building, whether you are over in MP1, or whether this is your first time with us, or whether you've been here for a long time, we're glad to be together to celebrate, to think about, to give thanks to God for the resurrection of Jesus. Now, before we dive in, I just want to lead us in a moment of prayer. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. And as we turn to it now, we ask that you would speak to us about eternal things, that you would help us to see that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Can I make a confession to you? Can I be honest with you? I don't understand fashion. Now, maybe you're thinking, yeah, you didn't need to tell us that. We can tell. Now, aside from my questionable fashion choices, I mean, I don't understand fashion shows. I don't know about you, but every time I've seen a photo of a fashion show, whether on social media or on the news, the outfits that the models wear always seem to be utterly outrageous, to be totally ridiculous, to be completely disconnected from reality, from any clothes that anyone would ever wear in normal life. Let me give you some examples. First of all, I think this lady is trying to be a pineapple. This next outfit would be useful when you're cleaning the house. Just throw yourself on the floor and you'll dust the floor. This last one, I think, was inspired by the oven mitt. Now, the reason I bring this up is because I think for many people in our world today, maybe even you, this is how they think about the events of Easter. This is how they think about the resurrection of Jesus. Seems to be utterly ridiculous, completely outrageous, totally disconnected from reality. For many people in our world today, the resurrection of Jesus seems to be little more than wishful thinking. It's a nice idea. It's a comforting thought, but it's not really true. Doesn't really happen, so it makes no real difference in the real world. Now, if that's what you believe, it might surprise you, but I agree with you. If the resurrection of Jesus is not true, if Jesus was not raised, then we should forget about it. We should get rid of it. We should move on from it. And this isn't, you know, just my opinion. This is what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Jesus was not raised from death, my preaching is useless. Our faith in Jesus is pointless. Our testimony about God is false. We are still in our sins. And as believers of Jesus, we are to be more pitied than anyone else in the world. In other words, if the resurrection of Jesus is not true, it's a little bit like the plug at the bottom of the bathtub. It's the plug at the bottom of the bathtub of Christianity. We should pull it out and wash it all away. But here's the question that I want us to consider today. What if it is true? What if Jesus was raised? What would it mean for us? What would it change for us? Now, I know that's a big if, a really big if. I mean, generally speaking, people don't come back from the dead. This is not normally what happens. Dead people generally stay dead. But what if Jesus, was not just a man? What if Jesus was something more? What if his life was something unique? What if God was doing something special through the life of Jesus? This is the claim of the Christian faith. And it's not an unthinkable claim. It's not an impossible claim. I mean, if there is a God who created all things by his word, if there is a God who gave life to all people and all things, then surely it is not beyond this God to restore life, to resurrect life. You know, the man on the screen is Francis Collins. He's one of the most influential scientists alive today. Now, he was raised in a non-religious home, and while he was studying at Yale University, he would have identified as an atheist. But through a series of different events in his life and different experiences, he became interested in Christianity. And eventually, after a lot of research, he became a Christian. And he was asked in an interview, "What do you do about miracles or events such as the resurrection?" And Collins replied, saying this. He said, "I'm a scientist. When someone says that that event was a miracle, it's natural for me to be skeptical. Because until one has exhausted natural explanations, it's probably not a good idea to say that was a miraculous event. The blooming of a flower is, in my mind, not a miracle. It's something that we can understand on the basis of molecular biology. But I do accept that in special moments, God, who is supernatural, chooses to invade the natural world. And to us, that appears as a miraculous event. And that includes especially the most important miracle for my faith, which is the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is the claim of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ really was raised. Literally, physically, bodily, historically. And if it's true, it changes everything. And this is what we're going to talk about today. What if the resurrection of Jesus is true? What would it mean for us? What would it change for us? And I want to suggest three reasons why the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. The first, if you're taking notes, is this. The resurrection of Jesus means that we can have no doubt about Jesus. No doubt about Jesus. You know, Muhammad Ali, the boxer, he passed away in 2016. And he was not only famous for his boxing, he was also famous for his quotes, for his sayings. Perhaps his most famous saying is, "Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee." Yeah, you know it. Well, he said other things as well. He said things like, "Don't count the days, make the days count." It's a good sentiment. He said, "I'm so mean, I make medicine sick." He said, "I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I'll ever get licked." He also said, on more than a few occasions, "I am the greatest." Now, it's a big claim, isn't it? And it's easy to say. So how would you prove it? How could you prove it? Well, Muhammad Ali proved it by winning. He won 56 of 61 fights, 37 of which were knockouts. He's widely considered to be the greatest heavyweight boxer of all time. Ali proved his claims by what he did. Well, like Muhammad Ali, Jesus made some big claims during his life. He actually made much bigger claims than Muhammad Ali. Jesus said things like, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus claimed to have descended from heaven. Jesus claimed to be equal with God. Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. These are massive, monumental claims. These are bigger than anything anyone has ever said in the history of the world. And the question is, how do we know they're true? How could Jesus prove that they're true? Well, of course, Jesus showed us they were true during his life, through the wonderful things that he said and did, the way that he healed the sick, calmed the storm, raised the dead. But Jesus ultimately, finally, fully proved the truth of his claims through the knockout blow that he delivered at the end of his life, when he was raised from death. I mean, if Jesus could step into the ring with death and win, if Jesus could do what no one else has ever been able to do before, it would prove that he is unlike anyone else who has come before. It would prove the truth of his claims. And this is actually what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says, Jesus was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus has always been the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God at the resurrection, but he was shown to be the Son of God. He was displayed as the Son of God in a global, public way through his resurrection. His resurrection removed any doubt about his identity. It proves that he is the Son of God. And this is why, when it comes to Jesus, you really only have one of two responses. You either receive him or you reject him. You either bow down before him or you walk away from him. Either he is the Son of God or he isn't. Either he was raised or he wasn't. Now, you can have lots of questions about Jesus. You might have some doubts about Jesus. You might not like some of the things that Jesus said. But the issue that you have to resolve first and foremost is, was he raised from the grave? Is he the Son of God? This is the issue you've got to deal with. Reminds me of a story from the life of Tim Keller. Tim Keller was a pastor in New York City for a long time. And someone came up to Tim once and they said to him, before I join your church, I would like to know, what are your views on same-sex marriage? Now, how would you respond? Well, Tim, you know, this person is basically saying to Tim, before I join your church, I want to hear an answer to that question that's palatable to me. Now, how did Tim respond? Well, he said to this person, first of all, you work out the resurrection of Jesus. If that's not true, if it didn't happen, do whatever you like. If it is true, follow Jesus Christ. Because this is what the resurrection of Jesus means for us. Proves to us that he's the Son of God. And it means, firstly, that we can have no doubt about Jesus. Secondly, it also means that we can have no doubt about forgiveness. You know, last year, I read this book, Faith, Hope, and Carnage. It's an extended conversation between Nick Cave, the Australian artist and songwriter, and Sean O'Hagan, who's an Irish journalist and a friend of Nick's. And in the book, Nick makes the claim that the greatest question for humanity is, can we be forgiven? Can we be forgiven? Now, you might not agree with Nick. You might think we don't need forgiveness. You might think there are more important questions that we have. But I have no doubt that if you're being honest, you would admit that you wrestle with guilt and shame. I would have no doubt that you would admit that you have felt guilt and shame. That we all carry the weight of guilt and shame for the things we've done, the things we've said, the things we've thought. Sorry to bring up bad memories from high school, but it reminds me of a scene from Macbeth, the play by Shakespeare. You know, there's this scene where Lady Macbeth, she's been involved in a murder and the guilt is just crushing her. And there's this scene where she's dreaming and she has a spot of blood on her hand. And she's obsessively and compulsively rubbing this spot of blood. She's saying, out, damned spot, out, I say. But no matter how loudly she shouts, no matter how vigorously she rubs, the spot just won't go away. And we all walk through life marked by the spots of our sin. They hurt us. They haunt us. They hound us. We need them to be taken away from us. And we try to do this in all different sorts of ways. We try to distract ourselves. We try to medicate ourselves. We try to insulate ourselves. We try to delude ourselves. We think, if I can just, you know, reach the Australian dream, if I can just be happy, healthy, and wealthy, then I'm going to be okay. But as Bob Dylan very wisely sings, he says, let me ask you one question. Is your money that good? Will it buy you forgiveness? Do you think that it could? The greatest question for humanity is, can we be forgiven? And this is what makes Easter such good news. Because the answer of Easter is yes, you can. You can be forgiven. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died. We saw this on Good Friday. Hebrews 9 says, Christ was sacrificed once to do what? To take away the sins of many. Through his death on the cross, in our place, Jesus takes away our sins, past, present, and future. Jesus has secured full and complete forgiveness. He's made a full payment for our sins. Now the question is, how do we know this payment has been accepted? How do we know this payment was sufficient? And the answer is the resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, I alluded to it earlier, you are still in your sins. If Jesus has not been raised, he is just another dead man in the grave. And the payment for your sins has not been accepted. The check has not cleared. Now, no one uses checks today, do they? So maybe I'll explain it this way. Imagine you're in the line at the checkout at Woolies. Not the self-serve one, you know, the old school one with an actual person. And there's a lady there in the front of the line, and she's kind of loading her groceries up onto the conveyor belt. She has lots of groceries. She's got multiple trolleys worth of groceries. Now, when the time comes to pay, she taps her card, but she has insufficient funds. She can't pay for her groceries. Everyone's standing around awkwardly until someone says, I'll pay. And they reach forward and they tap their card, and the receipt is printed out. And the receipt is handed to this lady who couldn't pay for her groceries. And the receipt is proof that payment has been made. The receipt is proof that she's now free to leave with her groceries because someone has paid her debt. Someone has paid the debt that she couldn't pay. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was making payment for our sins. He was paying a debt that we couldn't pay. And when he was raised to life, it was like God was giving us the receipt. It's like God was saying, proving to us that payment has been made, the payment has been accepted, that we're now free to enter into God's family. This is exactly what God's word, the Bible, says in Romans chapter 4. This beautiful verse says about Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, that's not a word that we use very often. And what does it mean? What is justification? Well, justification is basically a declaration from God, an announcement from God, a verdict from God. It's not advice. It's not guidance. It's not instructions about what you must do. It's an announcement, a declaration, a verdict about what has been done. It's actually a term that comes from the courtroom. You know, when you're in a courtroom, a judge will either declare you to be innocent or guilty. And justification is God declaring us to be innocent. God declaring us to be free of guilt. Why? It's not because we're guiltless. It's not because God has turned a blind eye to our crime, to our sin. It's because our sentence has been served by someone else. Our payment has been made by another. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. And this means we now have a new standing before God. We now have a new status before God. It's like when the minister on a wedding day says to the couple in front of them, "I now declare you to be husband and wife." They have a new status. It's like when the government says to new immigrants to the country, "I now declare that you are citizens of Australia." You have a new status with new privileges. Justification is a declaration of our new standing and our new status before God. It's God saying to us, "You are free. You are forgiven. You are innocent." Because our sentence has been paid by another. The resurrection of Jesus means that we can have no doubt about forgiveness. The greatest question for every single one of us in this room is, can I be forgiven? And friends, the answer of Easter is yes, you can. And I'm not talking to the person sitting next to you. I'm not talking to the person that invited you. I'm talking to you. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven by God. God's forgiveness is on offer to you. All you have to do is receive it. You know, it's not automatically applied. It doesn't kind of automatically apply to you just because you walk through the doors of church on Easter. You need to put your trust in Jesus. Receive what he offers to you. Now, maybe you're thinking, you know, this sounds wonderful. Sounds amazing. But what good is forgiveness in the face of death? What good is it having my sins forgiven if I still end up in the grave at the end of all things? Well, this leads us to our third and final point. See, the resurrection of Jesus is good news because it means we can have no doubt about Jesus. It means we can have no doubt about forgiveness. And thirdly and finally, it means we can have no doubt about the future. You know, I mentioned Muhammad Ali earlier, some of his well-known sayings. Well, I want to share another one with you. Muhammad Ali once said, "Live every day as if it will be your last, because someday you will be right." And he's right, isn't he? Every one of us has a last day, even Muhammad Ali. You know, in his prime, Muhammad Ali was a fearsome athlete. Now, I'm sure we've all seen this photo on the screen. He looks invincible, doesn't he? He probably felt invincible as well in that moment, but he wasn't. None of us are. Even Muhammad Ali eventually aged, became weak, and died. And this is the destiny for all of us. The grave is waiting for all of us. It's a scary reality. Ernest Becker, he was an American anthropologist and author, and he wrote this Pulitzer Prize winning book called The Denial of Death. It's a really chipper book, great for summer reading when you're laying on the beach. Here's what he says. He says, "The idea of death, the fear of it, haunts the human animal like nothing else. It is the mainspring of human activity. Activity designed largely to avoid the fatality of death, to overcome it by denying that it is the final destiny." Becker is saying that so much of our activity in life, our busyness in life, our running around doing all these things in life, it's driven by our fear of death. We're trying to avoid death. We're trying to avoid thinking about it. We're trying to avoid facing it. This is why so many of us find funerals so uncomfortable. We don't want to face it. We don't want to think about it. But friends, we can't avoid it, nor can we overcome it. Death is our greatest enemy. And this is why when so many of us stand at the graveside of a loved one, we want there to be something more. We instinctively reach for something more. I mean, if you go to just about any funeral, whether it's a Christian funeral or not, you will generally hear phrases like, you know, this person is going to a better place. This person is in peace. This person is watching down on us from above. We instinctively want there to be something more. We don't want the grave to be the end. And the good news of Easter is that it's not. That there is something more. That there is hope beyond the grave. That this is why Jesus came. And this is not just wishful thinking, because Jesus has gone into the grave and come out again. He's conquered it for us. He's defeated death for us, and for all who come to him in faith. And we can know this is true. We can be certain about this because of the resurrection. You know, the Bible says that for all those who are trusting in Jesus, we have the certain hope of our resurrection one day, because Jesus' resurrection has secured ours. Because what happened to Jesus will happen to us. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Now, what does it mean that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits? Well, let me put it this way. Jesus' resurrection is like the first tray of mangoes. We all love mangoes, surely. You know, every September and October is mango season. And when that first tray of mangoes appears, what does it tell you? What is it saying to you? There are more mangoes coming. There are more mangoes on the way. And if Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits, the Bible says, then it means that his resurrection is just the beginning. And there are more resurrections on the way, yours and mine, if we will trust in Jesus. And friends, this can give us so much hope. This can give us so much confidence, so much assurance as we face life and as we face the future. I mean, if our faith is in Jesus, when the diagnosis is terminal, we can know that resurrection is coming. When dementia ravages the mind, resurrection is coming. When a loved one's body starts to fail, if they're trusting in Jesus, we know resurrection is coming. When that loved one dies, resurrection is coming. When you stand at the grave of a believer, it might be your parents, your grandparents, a sibling, a spouse, even a child. It's right to grieve. It's right to cry. Death is an enemy, but it's a defeated enemy. And resurrection is coming. Because of Christ, we can have no doubt about the future. And as we close, I want to ask you this. What about you? Where's your hope? What do you say about Jesus? What do you say about his resurrection? Maybe you came to church today just to keep someone happy. Maybe you came to church today on Easter just because that's what you do. You can leave today with so much more. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you can walk out those doors later today with hope for today, with hope for tomorrow, with hope forever. Because the resurrection of Jesus means we can have no doubt about Jesus. We can have no doubt about forgiveness. And we can have no doubt about the future. What a gift. Why wouldn't you receive it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the greatest gift in the world, the gift of Jesus. Lord, thank you for all that his death and resurrection means for us. It changes everything. Lord, some of us listening to this right now need to respond. Maybe for the first time, Lord, you're calling us to simply say, I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for what you've done in Jesus. I want to receive it by faith. Lord, others of us just need to walk in light of what you've done, the joy and the hope that you've secured for us. Lord, whatever it might be, don't let us leave today without taking a next step. You have come from heaven to earth for us. You've died for us, you've risen for us, and now it means everything is changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.